Well, we've been talking about our feelings for a few weeks now, and today we get to one that we all share. Today we feel angry. Have you felt angry before? What ticks you off? Ray offered traffic, yeah. Hey, let's do this. Maybe you have a list. I have a list. Somebody's nearby, probably. So share with somebody who's nearby as you think about things that aggravate you, make you, right, feeling angry. Just share, if you have a long list, don't share the whole list because we don't have time for that. But share a couple things that make you feel angry or irritated with somebody nearby. Ready, set, go. I'll share with you, Dan. Well, apparently some of y'all got long lists. Some people are still sharing. So I don't like tailgaters. Who's with me on that? Tailgaters make you angry? I drive a full-size pickup, and it's a pretty big vehicle. And when somebody's behind me in a tiny little car, it's so tempting to give them a closer look. Yeah. Like if I'm going the speed limit, and there are times I'll admit it, I've gone a little over the speed limit a few times, daily. So if I'm going approximately the speed limit and somebody comes up behind me and is trying to apparently push me along, I'll admit it, I ease off. It's tempting to hit it hard, though, right? Sometimes. Yeah. So as a cyclist, I get irritated when people use the bike lane as their extra car lane. Because I'm thinking, one day I'm going to be there when you're doing that, and that's not good, because two solid objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. It's a law of physics. Well, that's true. Compared to that vehicle, I'm not that solid, but yeah. So that's aggravating. But so as we've shared things that make us feel angry, how many of them are things that, in the grand scheme of the universe, aren't really that important? Do you have things on your list that make you angry that, relative to eternity and the universe and all of that, are kind of petty? Okay. I'll admit it, I get angry at petty things sometimes. Yeah. Anybody want to share something that aggravates you? Drew. Oh, don't point. You're going to point to your sister. Wow. Right there. And she's pointing right back. Yeah. We'll get to siblings in a moment. A few minutes. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. You know what aggravates me is interruptions. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Yeah. Sorry. I just used that as a point to illustrate. But you were saying injustice, the big things. There are big things. Yeah. There are big things. There's big things that are things we can't control that can also make us angry. We're living on the edge. You feel like you're living on the edge sometimes? Culturally, like in the world in which we live, we feel like we're living on the edge because there's people seem easily angered, right? Do people in your life seem easy? Do people in the world, people in the area seem easily angered? This is a picture. If you don't recognize what that is, it's a landmine. Normally that would be covered up. And the reason I use this picture to illustrate is sometimes it feels like there's something just beneath the surface, and you step on it accidentally, and boom! This is how a landmine is designed to work. And sometimes it seems like there's something just beneath the surface, like there's this tension in our culture, in our world that's not far beneath the surface, and it's easily pushed over the edge, right? That we seem easily angered. There's a lot of things that bother people, and we react and respond, you know, real quickly, and you know, with violence. You know, how many school episodes have there been in the headlines? Too many, right? Or there was that, you know, not that long ago, the guy in Florida, because he lost in a Madden tournament, like, really? And responded with violence. Like, it's a game, man. That's a game. Please. Right? But this is, you know, people seem really high strung, really wound up, and really easily set over the edge. Easily offended, easily angered. We respond so quickly. You know, road rage. People telling each other that they're number one. Maybe that's not what they mean. Right? Or just general rage. Doesn't have to be on the road. I remember when growing up in the, like, I was a kid in the 70s, and The Incredible Hulk was a regular show. Remember when Bill Bixby was Doc Bruce Banner and Lou Ferrigno was, I don't know why those names are stuck in my head, but they are. They're there. It's Trivial Pursuit stuff, right? Lou Ferrigno was the Hulk. And I remember this line because I think as, you know, Doc Bruce Banner, not the Green Hulk, but Bill Bixby, his line would be, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry, or you won't like me," or something real similar to that. You remember that? Does the Hulk nowadays say the same words? Is that line still there? It just says smash. Yeah. Right? Sometimes, like, we have this inner Hulk. We probably don't turn green and, you know, look like Lou Ferrigno and have jeans that are ripped and, you know. Not sure why the rest of the jeans didn't tear off, but... Well, because it's a PG show. But anyway, you know, we don't have that appearance, that look. But how often does the inner Hulk want to come out, right? Because we respond and we react sometimes in anger. And we all do that. And we do it because pressure runs high and patience is low, right? We're under pressure. We're under stress. And, you know, people have pressure and stress in their lives. It seems locally like it is a bit more concentrated, right? Because, I don't know if you've noticed, we live in a relatively expensive area. Not sure if you're aware. Which means the cost of living then requires people to, some folks are, you know, working 2-3 jobs just to try to make ends meet. There's, you know, long hours, there's high pressure to be productive, and so people have to work hard, and then there's that, you know, there's a lot of people here, and a lot of them are trying to drive in the same direction on the same road at the same time, right? So there's the compression that people feel from sitting in that traffic over an hour or however long it is to go 6 miles, it feels like. Right? And so the inner Hulk is just waiting to pop out because, you know, we don't have time. We don't have patience. We have too much to do. We have too many activities. And parents, you know, try to take care of the kids, and kids can do their own things that create some stress. But then, you know, also trying to get kids involved in activities and maybe sometimes over schedule, that happens. And then there's a lot of pressure on kids to, well, get the good grades and be in the clubs and make sure you're, you know, building that high school resume because you want to get into the great college. There's actually, you know, a lot of pressure on students to perform, and that pressure then, you know, sometimes boils over. And we all face that pressure, and people have faced, you know, similar pressures for a long time. Then what happens? And in this 24/7 news and information cycle that we live in, and then we can respond to, and now people can anonymously or pseudo-anonymously, you know, tap out responses and comments, and then there's those trolls and posts, and everybody seems all aggravated, right? So we have stress. And we get stressed out about our health, and stress doesn't help our health. And so all of this pressure and all of this stress, and it makes the fuse short, so that the rage and the anger just seems to build up and spill over. But here's the thing, anger is not the problem. Anger in and of itself is not the problem. If it were, the Bible would not tell us that God became angry, right? God became angry. This is in Exodus, our Old Testament reading for today, Exodus 32, God was angry. Now, that's not in his nature. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Bible describes him in those terms at least 9 times in the Old Testament, with those words, both slow to anger and abounding in love, at least that many. So if God is that, now here in Exodus 32, he's like boiling over mad, but understand why. Exodus 32 is in the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments that happens at Mount Sinai. That happens in Exodus 20, right? Back up just a little bit before that, and Israel has come, well, a little bit more before that, Israel's been brought up from Egypt and crossed the sea. How'd they get across the sea? Well, God lit the water, right? And they could walk across. And then Pharaoh's army came, and then the water came back. So they've seen the hand of God at work. Now, God has been already guiding them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So God's presence is not a mystery. God's power is not unimaginable. God's majesty and glory is all stuff they should understand. And here they are. God brings them to the base of the mountain, and there's like fire on the mountain and smoke and cloud and like, and everybody's like, wait, whoa, Moses, you go. We'll be over here, right? You go, learn from God what he wants to say to us, and then we'll listen to you, right? That's what happens. Moses goes up on the mountain, and God gives him these tablets. And then God says to Moses, you should go down because these people you brought up, isn't that interesting? God's already ready to disown the people. These people of yours, Moses, I can't take this. Go, and my anger is going to burn hot against them, and I'll consume them, and I'll make a great nation from you. See? God wants to fulfill his promise through Moses. He wants to basically wipe all of the chosen people who've come up from Egypt, wipe them off the face of the earth, and keep his promise through Moses alone. That's God's anger, and it's justified because the people are down at the base of the mountain. 40 days has gone by, so a month and a half, and they're like, well, you know, I don't know. We're used to that now, the power of God here on the mountain and the trembling and all the scene here. We're kind of used to that. Hey, you know what? We need something we can worship. And they take off all the jewelry that they were handed on their way out of Egypt, and Aaron makes the calf. Wow. So God's angry, and this is what it says in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them in order to make a great nation of you. So God is angry. God was angry, and Moses then intervened. Moses said, wait, God, you don't want the Egyptians or other people to say, ah, he brought them up so that he could take care of them. That's not what you want. You don't need that kind of reputation. And then God relented from his anger. That's in verse 14. But then Moses reacted in anger. after talking God out of it. This is a Rembrandt painting. It's a little bit hard to see projected, but there's Moses with the tablets above his head. Okay? Did you notice in the description that we heard, whose handwriting was on those tablets? God's, right? What kind of value would it have, the handwriting of God on these tablets, and Moses comes down the mountain and destroys that? Moses went back up on the mountain, and another set of tablets was produced. Whose work is it? Moses did the work for the second set. And Moses was hot, coming in hot, because of the golden calf. Because they were imitating Egypt. Because of the idolatry of Israel in that scene, Moses was angry. His anger was justified. God's anger was justified. We have been angry too, and sometimes our anger is justified. But problems can arise from how we respond. How we respond to what makes us angry. Have you heard this expression before? I don't get mad, I get even. That's not even true, is it? If we just got even and people were reasonable, then that would be the end of it, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That sounds pretty good, but what's the problem? We do an eye and a tooth for an eye. That's how we think, right? That's in our nature, not to get even, to escalate. Siblings are good at that. I told you we were coming back to siblings. I learned to fight for my older sister. Because, you know, she would say something and I would be mad, so I would do something and she would get mad. So she would do something more and I would stay mad, and I would do something even more until it was a full-on fight. Yeah? That's how it was. We were 2 years apart. We fought. Not proud of it. I'm proud of the times I won. No, I'm just kidding. A little bit. Right? It's how we respond. We respond a lot of times with escalation. Or we might respond by carrying anger. See, we might not respond and escalate. Sometimes, have you done this? Bottle it up. You ever take that anger and find a place to keep it? Keep it nice and secure. You know, just stick that in there and just hold on to it. What does that turn into? Hate, probably. Because we've carried anger. And anger doesn't like to stay small. Anger is volatile. It's like a gas. It likes to expand. And while we try to contain it with something solid, it just maybe grows, or the pressure increases, right, until it's ready to just boil over because we can't take the pressure anymore. Have you done that? Have you tried that? Have you carried it? I've carried some anger. When I was in college, I had a girl that I dated, and we were together for 3 years, and she was a year behind me, so when I graduated and went and toured in a band, and she was still in school, my hope was I would finish that. She would finish school, and we were on this path, right? This was the expectation, except she was a senior in college, and there were other guys around. And she was not unattractive. So it didn't work out, and I was angry. I was hurt, and I tried to contain that and hold on to it, and it was not a good idea because I carried it for a long time. Maybe you've been there. Sometimes we don't carry our anger. We let it boil over, and we respond in temper and rage, and things get hurt or damaged. Max was born in 1998, and he was born in March. He was a preemie. We've shared that information before. So it was a couple of months before we brought him home. And so he came home in June, and we bought a house, and we moved in September of that year. So that's great timing. And by the end of December, we hadn't slept in 9 months, right? And we had the added financial pressure of now we're homeowners, and we got to figure how that all works. And it was pressure, and we weren't sleeping well. So it was New Year's Eve, and, you know, got him to bed. He was the worst sleeper. Well, I've heard stories. What? Yeah, he didn't sleep through the night for 2 years. He was not good at staying asleep, and he was not good at going to sleep. And we've told him, so you can poke him the next time you see him about that, but that'd be fine. So we get to New Year's Eve, and, you know, we had some people over in the evening, and then they had gone home and, you know, get him to bed, and everything's fine. And like 11:40, he interrupts Dick Clark's Rockin' New Year's Eve because he's now crying in his bed. So I go up, and I pick him up, and then he's just screaming in my ear, and it's, I can't take this. Thankfully, I put him down. This is the best part. And then I turned to the wall, and I put my hand through the drywall. And then we hung something there. But when we went to sell the house, I had to fix that hole. Yeah. I allowed that to boil over in that moment, in the heat of that moment, right? Have you done that? Have you maybe responded, you know, and maybe it's not punching a wall or a person or hurting someone physically, but we can allow all kinds of ways we can do that. Words, gestures, comments. And we can use our words to hurt people. We can shout with all caps on a text message, maybe. Or silence. Or hate mail, or threats, or demeaning attitudes, or discouraging criticism. There's a long list of destructive ways to wreck relationships, isn't there? But Jesus calls us to perfection. And this is what we read in the gospel reading for today. He calls us to perfection. He doesn't just call us to do that, though. He doesn't just instruct and wish us, you know, good luck. He demonstrated a life of grace. Jesus demonstrated a life of grace. There were times when Jesus was angry, and the money changers in the temple scene. And if that's a familiar narrative to you, you can imagine Jesus was kind of in a rage at that moment. He's turning over tables and money scattering, and he's forming a whip and driving out these money changers out of the temple. He was upset, right? And there's other times when the religious elite who should know better and understand who he is and gravitate toward him, and there were some antagonistic things that go on between like Pharisees and Sadducees and these guys and Jesus. But for the people who were following him, who were listening to him, even in their struggles, Jesus didn't get angry with them. He demonstrated grace toward them. And when he was arrested, and Peter pulled out the sword and was ready to throw down right there in the garden, Jesus submitted. And when those same Pharisees with whom he'd butted heads before were mocking him and pulling out his beard, he turned the other cheek. And when he was convicted, found guilty, and sentenced to death for things he had not done, he submitted to that. Not because it was the right thing, but because it was the right thing for you and for me. And it was the sacrifice that was required because of all the things that we've done and the times that we've wrecked those relationships and the times that we've allowed our anger and our frustration to boil over and the hateful words and the hurtful attitudes and all the things that we have done are forgiven because Jesus lived a life of grace. Because he demonstrated what he calls us toward, and he gives us that grace so that in the eyes of God, you are perfect. Your sins are forgiven. This isn't an instruct and then we try struggle. This is a his grace covers you. You are perfect in the eyes of God, redeemed, restored, covered in his grace. And now, in that grace and in that love that we have received, now we strive to live perfectly and according to his call. We're not going to be able to do it because our human nature just is not good. We cannot overcome that sinful nature that we have and live perfectly, but we're going to try. We're going to try to live that life that he calls us toward and that perfection. So turn the other cheek. That doesn't mean be a doormat for abuse. But it means instead of seeking revenge, turn the other cheek. Instead of seeking even to get even, diffuse that anger and forgive. That's hard. It's hard. But that's what he wants us to do. That's what he calls us toward as recipients of that grace, to exude that grace by forgiving, by turning the other cheek, by allowing those disservices and those little things that in the grand scheme of eternity aren't really that important, by letting them go, by turning the other cheek. He also calls us to reconcile relationships. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. This is like approaching the altar of the Lord with your sacrifice. First, be reconciled with your brother. First, seek to reconnect with someone who has a grievance against you. That's what it's talking about. Reconcile. That's not always easy either. Why? Because we have to confront things we've done, things other people have done, put the cards on the table, have the tough conversation. It's not easy. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that's easy for me and I've got it all figured out, because I do not. That's hard. But that's what God wants us to do. Why? Because it's helpful for everyone. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, then we need to follow him there too. And not build walls and fences and harbor grudges, but to seek to reconcile. We can't force another person into a reconciled relationship, but we can do our part. See? Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it this way. In your anger, do not sin. Another translation says, be angry, but do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the devil have an opening, is what it's talking about. Because what happens? Who's really good at grabbing hold of that anger and feeding it? As we let the sun go down. Now, if you've carried it and if you've held it, I'm also not going to stand here and say, by the end of today, when it sunsets, somewhere around 7:15 or so, we got to have all this figured out and all the anger is diffused and everybody's good, right? That's complicated in our lives, right? But by the end of today, we can do some, we can do a little, and the end of tomorrow, do some more. so that day by day, instead of feeding the beast, we unload that. We get rid of that baggage. We get that off of our shoulders. We get that out of our lives. Because it's a cycle, right? And until we break that cycle, we're going to continue to be stuck in it. So reconcile. And finally, create peace through overwhelming love. Give away your tunic. Go the extra mile. That's where that cliche comes from. Go the extra mile. People have been holding up signs about free hugs, right? And that's happened at protests and counter-protests and whatever, and it's been done in the public square because people need hugs. And hugs sometimes change the world. Let's be the kind of people that don't need the sign. Because you can get to free hugs because our attitude just is overwhelming and obvious. And if you're not a hugger, that's okay. But be about overwhelming people with the love of God, lived out and living out his grace in our lives, because it can change maybe not the whole planet, but maybe the part we live in. Maybe not the whole Bay Area, but maybe the people all around us. And maybe you need help. Maybe you need somebody to talk to who can listen to you to help you process and understand before you maybe go to your brother, because maybe that relationship's just not ready and it's not gonna help. Maybe you need a third party involved, and that's fine too. Maybe you need a person you can talk to who can counsel you through dealing with some of the stuff you've been carrying and hanging on to for a long time. And that's a good idea. Because when we try to go alone and try to go it alone, life is hard. We use the buddy system. Have a friend. Call on one of the elders or me if you need somebody to talk to. And there's professionals who can help you too. Professional counselors and folks like that. Love your enemies, Jesus says in verse 44. What? Love your enemies. That whole thing about, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, I'm okay with that, right? Not bad at that, actually. But love your enemies, because even tax collectors can love people who love them back. Oh. No. Love. Why? Because Jesus loves us. Because the grace of God has covered us. Because we've received this abundant grace of God and we're different. Let's live in that grace. Especially maybe when we feel angry. It's hard. I understand. But that's the call that God gives us. To live in and share in that grace. Amen.